to the New Testament, Gospel of John, John chapter 15, as we stand to our feet, John chapter number 15. I want to read one verse here, and then we're going to move over to the book of 1 John, chapter number 1. Read a couple of verses there. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and He's been given a discourse on He being the true vine, and where the branches, and who the Father is the husbandman. And He helps us to understand that we're to bear fruit, and tells us so many things. And He says something very important in verse number 5. He says, "For without Me you can do nothing." And tonight I want you to know, if you don't have Christ in your life, you can't do anything. You may think you're doing something, but Christ is always right. Without Me you can do nothing. You can't accomplish anything that God has purpose for your life. And by the way, that's all that matters. But I love verse number 11. The Bible says, Jesus is speaking, He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." In the book of 1 John, chapter number 1, verses 3 and 4, John's writing, and he's writing them under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He's writing to believers. It's a great book. Every Christian ought to read the Gospel of John, be encouraged, but then you ought to go read this first epistle of John and understand what the Lord is saying to us. And again, he says in verse number 3 of 1 John chapter 1, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Here it is again. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full." Now Jesus is gone. He's back up in heaven. But He's left John here, and John is writing, and he says, "These things am I writing unto you, that your joy may be full." Jesus wants us to have a life filled with joy. And tonight I want us to look at when there should be joy in our lives. When there should be joy in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, I pray these next few moments that we have together, that Thy precious will would be done. I pray we'd be encouraged tonight through Your Word, just to understand what You have and the kind of life You desire for us to have. May we be encouraged through Your Word, strengthened by it. And I pray to be used in a great and mighty way tonight to speak to our lives and to change us and just to help us to make it through day by day. Well, Lord, we'll thank You for what's accomplished. We're going to give You the glory right now. For, Lord, we know that Thou hast great things for us. Lord, may we live our lives with joy. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Joy. What a word. It means to be exceedingly glad. Some people say it's exceedingly happy. And one person I was reading, and then others I've heard say down through the years, that happiness depends on happenings. Joy depends on Jesus. I like that, don't you? Somebody said that joy is Jesus, others, you, using it as an acronym. And somebody else said, no, it's Jesus over you. Well, I think either way it's quite all right. But we understand that joy has to do with Jesus. And we can have joy in the midst of adversity. We can have joy in the midst of sorrow. We can have joy in the midst of temptation. We can have joy in the midst of the storms of life. We can have joy each and every day because joy comes from the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength, right? He said, the Bible says back in John chapter 15, you remember what the Lord Jesus said? He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy..." Jesus said that His joy would remain in us and that our joy would be full. So we have the joy of Christ in us. Think about that. So with the joy of Christ, with His joy in our lives, our joy can be full. Then John writes, he says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And when you begin to read what these things are all about, it's going to be all about what the Lord has done in our life. That's what the book of 1 John is. It is a book written to believers so that we can have sure assurance tonight that heaven's going to be our home, that Christ is our Savior, and that everything's going to be all right. We see things going on around us. We have heartaches that come into our family, but there can always be joy if you have the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of the sickness, regardless of the heartache, regardless of the valleys that we may be in, we can have joy. I'm reminded what the writer of the Hebrews said when he said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And listen to this. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about this. Calvary was ahead. And with Calvary in view, the Bible says there was joy before Him. And His joy was that He was going to bring salvation to all who believe. His joy was that you and I would be able to be made complete in Him. His joy was so that we could have His joy in our life, and our joy could be full. We all have different ways of expressing our joy. I was reading a story. Dr. Tom Wallace was pastoring the Bible Baptist Church in Elkton, Maryland. And he said there was a fellow walked in one day, had never been in the church before, and you know, they had never seen him, and he had never seen them. And he came in, and the crowd was, it was just a big crowd, and this guy walked in, and he was just amazed at seeing everything. And he was walking out through there. They said his mouth was open. He was, you know, glad to be there, but a little bit nervous, I guess you could say, a little bit uncomfortable because he had not been there before. He didn't know what to expect. And he came in and he found his own place and he sat down on the second row. And Brother Wallace said, I got done preaching, came time for the invitation. And he said, I asked the question. He said, how many of you, if you were to die today, know that you wouldn't go to heaven, but you'd like to? And said, he raised his hand. He said, he raised it and he started waving. He wanted to be sure that I saw him, you know. And he said, well, if you raise your hand, you want to get to heaven, you want to get Christ into your life, if you'll come, we'll show you how to do it. And the fellow came down, he took Brother Wallace by the hand. Brother Wallace told him, said, do you really believe Jesus died on the cross for you and went through all everything? This man said, I sure do. And he asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into his life, be his Savior. And they baptized him. They took him up to the baptistry right then. I like it when it's like that, don't you? Somebody gets saved and get baptized. That's the obedience. You're instantly saved. You might as well instantly obey in baptism. Realize with children, we can't quite do it that way. And anyway, said he goes up and comes in and he gets him in the water and he dunks him under the water and baptizes him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and raises him back up, raised to walk in the newness of life. Said this guy was so excited, started clapping his hands, said, hot dog, hot dog, hot dog, you know. And the people, of course, they started laughing just like you're laughing. And said, Brother Wallace said, I just quieted him down. Said, he's never heard the hallelujah. He's never heard amen. He's never heard praise the Lord. This is all he knows. He said he's just excited, and now he has joy in his heart because he has Jesus. What a difference the Lord Jesus Christ makes in our life. He brings joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. He brings joy to us that the world cannot give. And dear friends, He brings joy to us that the world cannot take away. There's nothing like having the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. So when should there be joy in our life? Number one, there should be joy when we hear about Jesus. When we hear about Jesus. We're singing these songs a few minutes ago about how the Lord Jesus loves us and how we love Him. And that there ought to be something special about that when we start singing about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When you hear the name of Jesus, it is a life-changing name. It can make a difference in people's lives. Only Jesus can change somebody's life. Only Jesus can take an old wretched, rotten, wicked, and vile sinner and wash their sins away and clean them up and make them pure and white as snow. Only Jesus can do that. The church can't do it. The waters can't do it. But Jesus could do it. Amen. And when we hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, there ought to be joy in our life. I love what the Bible says. In the book of Luke, chapter number 1, when Elizabeth was carrying John in a room, the Bible says in Luke 1:44, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped for joy." Mary was talking about what was happening in her life. "I'm going to have a baby. His name's going to be Jesus. And I want you to know he's the Son of God." That may have sounded crazy to some, but old John heard from the womb and he leaped for joy when he heard about Jesus. Tonight, when we're in services, I want you to think tonight about this. When we're in services and somebody is singing about Jesus and somebody's preaching about Jesus and we're hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ, there ought to be something that strikes a chord of joy in our lives. It ought to make such a difference because we know Him and He knows us. When you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not talking about some stranger to me and some stranger to you. We're talking about somebody that we have a personal relationship with. There could be kings and presidents walk through the door and undoubtedly in respect to the office. Maybe if certain people would walk through the door, we may stand and give an applause, or we may have words of salutation. But if the Lord Jesus were to enter into our presence, I have no doubt that every one of us would fall on our face before Him. Begin to thank Him for all that He's done. There's nobody like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nobody that loves you like He loves you. There's nobody that cares for you like He cares for you. There's nobody that'll forgive you the way that He'll forgive you. You know what the amazing thing about the Lord is? Is He knows all about us. He already knows what I'm going to do tomorrow. He already knows my mistakes. And He already paid for them at the cross of Calvary. That's exciting, isn't it? There ought to be joy when we hear about Jesus. You know, I'm always amazed. I like to watch people sometimes. I like to see looks on their faces. When the choir is singing, you know, "I'm glad I know who Jesus is." And I'm sitting and I'm looking out sometimes. I'm thinking, I wonder if they know who Jesus is out there. They don't act like they know Him, you know. "Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. He gives me strength from day to day. Without Him I would fall." And people, you start singing things like that. And listen, I'm not saying everybody, but you'll look out and you try to find, you say, "Well, I'm just one of those that never has a smile on my face." Well, learn to smile. It takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. We need to learn to smile. We need to learn to realize that when we hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to bring joy to our lives. Nothing can bring joy like Jesus can. Where is joy? It's not an unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel. I mean, he was an avowed, pronounced infidel. And he wrote at the end of his life, "I wish I'd never been born." He had no joy. It's not in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure above most anyone else of his day. And he wrote, "The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." It's not in money. Jay Gould, the millionaire from the past, had all kinds of money. And he said, "I suppose that I'm the most miserable man on earth." It's not a position or fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed so much fame and notoriety. And he wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood is a struggle, and old age is a regret." How about that? It's not in military might and glory and power. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his time, in his day. Having done all that, he goes back to his tent and he was heard to be weeping, saying, "There are no more worlds to conquer." You want to know why they had no joy, they had no happiness? Because they needed Jesus. Because joy is found in Jesus. And we ought to rejoice when we hear His name. There ought to be something that moves us. We ought to be exceedingly glad. You ought to be glad you're in a church where they preach about Jesus and they sing about Jesus and they teach about Jesus and they talk about Jesus and they fellowship around the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd be surprised how many churches are not that way today. Another time there ought to be joy in our life is when someone's saved. We had three make professions of faith last week. Two had made professions before, but that's quite all right. Children, you understand, they're so innocent, so sweet. We try to teach them, and it's a one-time thing, but I want them to be sure. I want them to know. The Bible says in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and verse 7, He says, I say unto you, the Lord Jesus says, I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. Think about that. Brother Chris was visiting the other night, and I hope you don't mind. He's probably going to use this illustration sometime, but you're not going to get to use it here. He and Matt were visiting. You can use it here, but they'll already know it. He and Matt were visiting one of the girls that got saved in Bible school. And they were talking to his Tabitha, right? Tabitha. And he was talking to the dad about getting saved. And he knew he wanted to be saved. He knew he needed to be saved, but he just wouldn't get saved. I got to do this, I got to do that. And Tabitha was saying, what can I do? I'm paraphrasing. Chris said, you can pray for him. And he said that she sat back in the trunk of the car, closed her eyes, put her head back and said, dear God, please, please, please. She's got something now. And she wants her daddy to have it. I love to think that there's a little girl that came here for the summer. Chris told me before she's getting ready to go back to Connecticut. Her mom lives in Connecticut and she's getting ready to go back. But she comes down to Tampa, Florida for the summer and somebody told her about Jesus. Amen. That's exciting, isn't it? Amen. Now she's saved, Chris, and on her way to heaven. Amen. Think about what happened. Here was a little girl that may never have the opportunity to be in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church again. I don't know where she lives. I don't know what kind of family life she's got up there. I don't know anything about it. I don't know if they'll ever darken the door of a church. They may go to a good church up there. But I want to tell you what she got when she got here. She got Jesus. She heard about Him, and she gave her life to Him. Amen. Something exciting about that. We hear about somebody getting saved. We can't just sit there and think, well, that's good. No, we ought to begin to thank God that He took somebody that deserved hell and He washed their sins away and said, heaven is yours. Amen. When somebody gets saved, there ought to be joy in their life. Third thing, when people stand for the truth, there should be joy in our lives. The joy of the Lord should be in our life when people stand for the truth. The book of 3 John, the third epistle of John, just one chapter, verse number 4, he writes, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Isn't that what it's all about? John said, there's nothing that brings me greater joy than to know that those that God has entrusted me with are walking in truth. We've got to have this. You know what the world is lacking today? Truth. We're watching it in our own society. We're seeing truth being destroyed. They're saying there's nothing absolute. But the Bible says there are many things absolute. And one thing that is absolute is truth. You know, truth is always the same. What was true 200 years ago is true today. Now, there may be different variances of it because of certain discoveries. We may not have known it to have been truth at one time, but now we've come to understand this. I was thinking about some of the articles that I've been reading. about our society and political correctness, and they'd rather us be politically correct than true. Sure. God help us. We're going to have to take a stand for the truth. And by the way, this stand for the truth may cost us. But when we hear people standing for the truth the way that God would have us stand for the truth, there ought to be joy in our lives. You ought to be glad when a preacher preaches the truth in love. When Christians stand for the truth. When we walk in the truth. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Are we walking in truth? Are we recognizing the truth that Jesus died on the cross for sinners and everybody needs to be saved, but we must stand against sin? Our president stood before a group of people that have an alternative lifestyle. He said, I want you to know I'm for you. We're going to do everything we can to help you and to get these things changed. He said, we're making great progress. The truth is that Jesus loves them. But it's a lie to think that their lifestyle's all right. We have to stand against that. It's a sad thing what we're seeing. We're watching as our country has decided we have to take the truth out of the classrooms. It's a sad day when a Bible's not allowed, but the Quran is. It's sad. By the way, you'd be surprised if you read what the Quran has to say. It has some good things in it. It really does. Did you know the Quran says in chapter 5, I believe it's verse 82, that the Quran says that the greatest friends that the Muslims are going to have are Christians. The Quran, you know what the Quran calls us? People of the book. Christians are people of the book. Isn't that amazing? And I wish I could, I don't know the quote of the verse, but one of the verses, it condemns Christians for not taking their stand for the book. No wonder they call us the enemy sometimes. They say they're going to get us friends, but we won't even stand up for what we believe. Truth. Now, I'm not saying we're to be sympathetic towards the Quran. I'm not saying that. The Lord knows my heart. I'm just saying we need to stand for the truth. You want to know how you can tell when something's counterfeit? By knowing the truth. My sister works at the bank. And she said one of the first things they did was they had to count money over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. I like to count money if it was mine, you know. It wasn't hers. She didn't get to keep it. But she said, I mean, honestly, to watch her count money, you know, you ever see them tellers at banks? And I mean, she got that little old round stuff and it's got that little goo in it and she'll put her thumb on it and then she can count. You know, if I gave her a stack of 51s and me a stack of 51s, I'd be one, two, and she's got hers done, you know? I mean, it's just amazing to me. But she said that when something comes through that's not a real bill, she can feel it. Well, she didn't get that way by studying the counterfeit. She got that way by knowing what's real. And we know what's real, and we have to take our stand on what's real. And when we know what's real, then we can see what's counterfeit. And we have to stand against that. And we have to stand for what? Truth. We have to walk in truth. We have to have this joy ought to be in our lives when we hear of people walking in truth. Fourthly, this is a tough one. This one is kind of hard to comprehend, but there should be joy in our lives when we're persecuted by the world. Chapter and verse, you say. Why would we ever have joy? Well, look with me. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 6. The Lord Jesus is speaking. And He's given us the Beatitudes, what's known as the Beatitudes. He gives them to us here and also in the Gospel of Matthew. But notice what the Bible says in verse number 20. And He, talking about the Lord Jesus, lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." And look at this. "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Now, before we get to the next verse, I want us to stop right here. Some of us just try to be mean to people and we, you know, and say, "Well, we want people to cast us away." No, the Bible says here, when they cast us out for the Son of Man's sake, in other words, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Why? Because we're standing for the truth. That's what this is talking about. We are going to be persecuted. Doesn't the Bible say, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution"? Does not the Bible say that? That's clear. So don't fret when persecution comes. Don't fret. But here he says, "Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Now what this is saying is you're not to go out and try to make enemies, but you are to walk in truth. And when you walk in truth, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be persecuted. Now, a few years ago, we had something called 9/11. You remember that? 9/11/01? How many remembers where you were on September 11, 2001? It's a day that if you were alive and had any ability to remember, you'll never forget it. Now, there were some people that got on TV and said that God allowed this to happen. That's truth. Now, one of the fellows was a Baptist preacher who I don't particularly agree with a lot of his philosophies. He was at one time an independent Baptist and changed. A good man, I think, morally, and good on salvation and so on and so forth. We were just different certain things, okay? But I'll never forget the backlash that he got. Because he said, God allowed this to happen. The truth is, anything that happens, God has to allow it. But the world doesn't want to see that. See, the world wants to close their mind to sin. They want to think, well, everybody's all right. It's just what you are in your own eyes. But as we walk in truth and we take a stand for truth, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be persecuted. Men are going to hate you. Men are going to separate themselves from you and they're not going to like you. But if you'll walk in truth, if you'll speak the truth in love, the Bible says when you are reviled, when you are reviled against or you're persecuted or people separate themselves from you for the cause of truth, it says to leap for joy. Be glad that you've taken the right stand and your reward will come in heaven. You may not get that reward here. You may not have people coming patting you on the back here. But if you speak the truth in love, and by the way, I heard this man and I heard several interviews that he gave, and he never blasted. He just said, we have allowed things to happen in our country. We've allowed sin to take hold. We've allowed certain movements to run freely. We pass laws that allow ungodly lifestyles. We've killed 1.2 or 3 million babies a year, and we're going to pay for it. And we are facing the judgment of God. You see? And so he got persecuted, of course, from many sides. It wasn't just the left wing, it was the middle, and even some to the right, because they didn't want, you know, to lose votes, and they didn't want to cause too big of a ruckus. And just because they say they're one thing doesn't mean they're Christian. Just because they say they're another thing doesn't mean that they're not Christians. You understand what I'm saying with that? So, when we walk in truth, it doesn't mean that everybody's just going to love us and everybody's going to pat us on the back and say, I really appreciate you. I wish it were that way. Even when our founding fathers, I'm going to call them founding fathers till the day I die. Our founding father, you know, that's not politically correct now. Founders. It's got to be founders because it's, you know, putting too much emphasis on the male. Did you see where they're wanting to change it from Adam and Eve to Eve and Adam now? Anyway, we won't go there either. Different sermon, different subject, different whatever. You know, even when they were founding this country, there were people that stood against the truth of God's word. We were built on Christian principles, but don't forget there was fights over this. And people gave their lives for it. There ought to be great joy when we find that there are people. When I hear of a church that's taken the right stand, and by the way, I'm an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist from the top of my head to the very bottom of my feet. But when I hear of another church that's not independent, fundamental Baptist, but they're taking the right stand, they're walking in truth, and they have the right doctrines. Now look, I think if you're Baptist, you ought to call yourself Baptist. Because I know what that word stands for, and I know what's happened to people. But when churches are walking in truth, I rejoice in that. You don't find many Baptists that are now. But we ought to realize that people is going to persecute us. Well, the Bible doesn't say to go around with your lip hanging to the ground. The Bible says rejoice. Now, how easy is that going to be to do? It's not going to be easy. But say, how can I do it? You just remember that one of these days you're going to stand before the man that died on the cross for you, that loved you, whose blood poured out of his body, out of his pores, and out of his forehead, whose insides literally were hanging on the outside. And he did nothing wrong. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross for your sins. And he died so that we could have truth. And he said that we're to walk in truth. He says that his joy could be in us. Our joy could be full. So when we walk in truth, we're going to stand before him one day. And our reward will be great in heaven. That's how you can have joy in the midst of persecution. That's what it's all about. And finally, when should there be joy in our lives? When we hear about Jesus, when someone's saved, when people stand for truth, when we're persecuted by the world, and then when mourning comes, there's going to be great joy. The psalmist said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. There was a girl several years ago, and she wrote in her journal or diary, whatever, she wrote, one very rainy night a little over a year ago, I locked my store and started home. There was a pouring, drenching, chilling rain and high wind. An umbrella was useless. The cars were late, and I waited on the corner for 3/4 of an hour. I was soaked to the skin and chilled to the bone. Then I had to ride in 2 cold cars. When I reached home, there was no dry clothing laid out for me. There was no warm supper. The fires were banked, and the house was cold. Now the Lord has been good to me. He's blessed me with a happy disposition. But the blue devils do not trouble me often, but they were there that night. I thought, I'll just feed my kitten. I'll not bother with any supper, and I'll go right to bed and I'll cry it out. She said, I began to remove my soaked clothing, and as I did, the Lord brought these words to my mind. There's never a day so dreary. There's never a night so long. But the soul that is trusting Jesus will somewhere, somehow, find a song. We may live in this world and there may be much weeping, But I want you to understand that morning is going to break someday. I believe it's to be soon. And weeping may endure for a night, but you just hang on, because joy comes in the morning. It may not even be the day when Jesus comes. You may be going through some difficult, dark, desperate trial, but there's a morning ahead for you. If Christ is your Savior, God has something planned for your life, and you can have joy. May the Lord help us to see this and help us to have great joy in our life. When should there be joy? We've looked at five things, but you could probably go home and make a list of dozens and dozens of things. Maybe it'll be just an assignment that you do for your own. When should there be joy in my life? When should there be joy in my life? Maybe you might want to sit down and make a list. There ought to be joy in my life from this. And then maybe when something happens, there's joy. Joy doesn't depend on happenings. Joy is Christ in you. These things, he said, have I spoken unto you. Jesus said, I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. John says, these things have I written unto you, that your joy may be full. The Lord wants us to be filled with joy tonight. Even in dark trials, he wants us to have joy. Your joy comes from Jesus. Father, we thank you for your love. I pray that you've helped us tonight and encouraged us. I pray that it's this promise that we have, these things about your joy, but in our lives, it's just going to help us to make it through the rest of this week, maybe the rest of this month, the rest of this year, maybe even the rest of our life. If we'll just see what we have when we have Christ in us. Lord, may your joy be so real in us and through us. We'll thank you for what's accomplished. Be with those that are here tonight. If there be one here that doesn't have Christ living in them, I pray that tonight they would realize their need of a Savior by understanding that they're a sinner, and see how much you love them and how you died on the cross for them, and help them to trust you. Many of us here, I know, have you living in our lives. You're our Savior. And Lord, sometimes we get caught up in the misery of the world, but help us to realize that you're always there. We can have that great joy. Help us to walk in truth. Help us to understand persecutions may come. Help us to rejoice when others get saved. Help us to have great joy when we hear about Jesus. And Lord, help us look forward to that day when you come. We know there'll be joy on that great morning. But until then, may we live in the joy that you have for us. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I do pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to quietly stand.